Well, we're still looking at the I Ams of Jesus. We're starting to conclude that series, and we'll be in John chapter 15. Let me mention a couple of things. Don't forget that June the 20th, I'm assuming that's a Sunday, we're having a combined service because it's at the end of VBS. So on June the 20th, Sunday school will be at 9, and then church, one service will be at 10:30. And the second thing that I want to mention is as you begin signing the service register, is that we are offering an inquirers class, and that is a class that's designed for people who want to know more about how things work in our church and about what we believe in everything. And it's especially designed for people who might be visiting and want to know more, or maybe even want to consider joining our church. And so that class starts in my office during the Sunday school hour on June the 14th. That's 2 weeks from today. And if you are interested in attending that class, then note it when you sign the service register or call the church office, and so we'll know how many people that we can plan for that. So those are two things for you to know as you sign the black book and turn to John chapter 15. We're coming to the final I Am of Jesus, you know, and we've talked a lot about them, a lot about the background, about the power that's behind those words when Jesus says, I am. Really gives us a picture of what he's like. We get a picture of what Jesus is like by what he says and by what he does, and that's a witness. That's true of anybody. We tell who they are by what they say and by what they do. The problem is, as humans, we are inconsistent in what we say and what we do. But Jesus is not inconsistent. If he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, we can bank on that. And if he says, I am the true vine, which he says today, we can bank on that as well. And we want to get our hand around that, our arms around it, and figure out exactly what that means. You know, a lot of his I am statements he made to the public. But in chapter 14 through 17, if you have the kind of Bible that has Jesus' words in red, there's a bunch of red there. Because what he's doing is he is talking to his disciples. He's giving them, this section is called Jesus' farewell discourse. And he's given instructions to his disciples as he is preparing to leave. Not just instructions about what to do in the next 24 hours as he is going to the cross, but what they're to do for the rest of their life. And he's setting the stage for them in John chapter 14 through 17. At the end of chapter 14, well, he's been there, you know, and he's talked with the disciples. They've had the final meal. Judas had left, and he's continuing a dialogue with the disciples. Well, then at the very end of chapter 14, he says, come, let us go. It's time for them to get up from the table and to leave and head to the Garden of Gethsemane. On that final night. And as they were walking, in all likelihood, he was talking to them, and they were walking from where they had the final meal to the garden. They very easily, and probably, researchers say, could have passed right in front of the temple. And when they passed in front of the temple, what they would see above the entrance to the temple is an exquisitely carved gold leaf vine. That carved above the entrance to the temple. That one commentator said it was as large as a man, and it was unique. And the Jewish people, well, that had special meaning to them, and it had special meaning to these disciples because they were Jewish, and they knew that ornament that was above the temple was important. And the reason it was important, the reason it was a vine, is because they believed and God taught them throughout the Old Testament that Israel was the vine of God. Several places mention that. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God said to them, I planted you like a choice vine. And you think about the vineyards that are around here. You know, people say, well, this wine comes from this grape, and this grape comes from this vineyard, and this wine is a combination of these grapes, and they come from that vineyard. And then you read in the paper, there's certain wineries have certain wines that win awards. And the point is that that's a good thing, because the vine represents the vineyard, and the vineyard represents the owner. So a good grape, a good wine, speaks well of the owner of the vineyard. Israel was the choice vine of God. Israel was there to speak well of God the Father. And they knew that. They knew that they're supposed to be the ones that represented God, and they prided themselves in it. And perhaps as Jesus is walking by the temple, he looks up at the carving, and they notice him looking up at the carving. And then he says these words. John chapter 15, here's the word of the Lord, a clear and bold claim. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now remain in me, or your translation might say, abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Then he continues, I am the vine. He kind of repeats it. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do a lot of things apart from him. You can have a job. You can make money. You can get a scholarship. You can have fun. You can do athletics. You can do a lot of things, but nothing of eternal value. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word might come alive. Thank you for the privilege and the responsibility that we have as the branches of the vine. Bless our time, Lord, as you've already done. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus says he's the vine. In fact, Jesus says he is the true vine. Now, why would Jesus say, as he's glancing at the gold-encrusted carving of the vine, why would he say, I am the true vine? Well, because like I said, Israel back in the day was to be the one that the whole world looked to see what it looks like to be the real thing, to be God's portrait, to be God's mouthpiece, to be the pathway to God the Father. But when you looked at them, you didn't see the real thing. In that verse where Jesus, where God says in Jeremiah, Israel, you're the choice vine, doesn't end there, it continues. God says, well, how then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? In other words, they had become not the representation of God, not that vine that they were supposed to be, but they were twisted and they were corrupt and it was rotted. It was a caricature of what they were supposed to be, and as a result, they had become worthless. They were worthless because they were fruitless. And because they were fruitless, it was a poor reflection on the vine dresser. They were a poor reflection, a poor witness on God the Father. He saw no fruit. So this passage says, if there's no fruit, he cuts the branches off and he throws them to the fire. And we don't want to be quick to shake our head at the nation of Israel. Those poor people, they had it all and they blew it. We don't want to be that way, because a fruitless church suffers the same fate. Because when Jesus says, and what he's saying now is, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus is saying, I am the real, the genuine representation of God the Father, and I am the source of nourishment for the branches. And he's not just telling this to the 11 disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's telling that to his church. He's telling it to us. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches, the church. That's us. If a man remains in me and abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So there's three questions that we want to look at as we try to get our hands around this passage. We want to look at, what does it mean to when he says remain in me? What does he mean when he says abide in me? And then what's this fruit that he's talking about? And then thirdly, how do we actually do it? What does he say? What direction does he give us? How do we abide in him? So the first question is, what does it mean when Jesus says abide in me? Well, it's important. I mean, if you look in verses 4 through 7, look at how many times the word remain or the word abide is used. It's used, what, 7, 8, I didn't count, but a lot of times, a couple of times in every verse. The word abide means to stay put. I'm kind of weird in some ways. One of the ways I'm weird is that every Friday I look forward to reading the paper. And the reason I look forward to it on Thursday too, Joe, don't get me wrong. But one of the reasons, but I know all that stuff, you know. No, it's good stuff. But on Fridays I like reading the paper because there's a house plan in there. Isn't that weird? And I like to look in there and just see what the house plan is like. I like looking at house plans. The only reason I can figure I like doing that is because when I was young, we used to play in houses while they're being built. Behind our house, there was a field. And we would have fun in the field, but gradually, they built a subdivision back there. And so we got, with my friends and I, would, and my brothers would go back there, and we would play in houses at their various stages. We would see the foundation, and then they would frame the house. And then in one time, we were playing in a house. They had it framed and sheetrocked, and the carpet was all on the floor. And it was painted, and it was ready to be moved into, and the door wasn't locked. So we went in to check it out. While we were in the back of the house, we heard the door open, and we heard voices. And so we didn't know quite what to do because we knew that we weren't doing anything bad, but we probably shouldn't be in there. So we hid in the bathroom. So we're in the back, hiding in the bathroom, and it was pitch black. And I mean, from here to that candle, it sounded like there are all these people having this homecoming party. And we were just like this. And so my friend actually had to go to the bathroom. And that really made me nervous. Just be quiet. Whatever you do, just be quiet, you know. And so we had to stay put until those people left. Abiding in Christ means to stay put. It means to not run from Him because we're afraid. It means not going to another vine. It means to stay put in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to abide. Abide also means, real simply, it means to dwell. It means to live. You know, we say, welcome to my humble abode. Welcome to my humble abode. You know, our humble abode is the place where we live. It's the place where we can be at home. Abiding in Christ means to stay put. Abiding in Christ means to be at home with Jesus Christ. And then abiding with Christ also means to stay connected to Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is not this one-time encounter. It's not a one-time experience, and it's not an occasional encounter. We are meant to abide in a relationship with Jesus that is constant, that is continual, that is dynamic, and that is growing. And it's not lived week by week or month by month. It's lived not even day to day. It's lived moment by moment. We're at home with Christ. We're staying put with Christ. We're living with Christ. We're sharing our heart with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ. And when we share our heart with Jesus Christ, we gain life. We gain vitality. We gain the strength from the vine. And so what we want to think about is we want to think about this. Do you sense that in your life? Do you sense this life or this desire for a dynamic and for a vital, for a growing relationship with Jesus where He is sort of like our constant companion and we're in constant communion with Him where there's that sense of acceptance like we are at home? Is there a hunger in your heart to know Jesus Christ? Or maybe you're going through a period like we all go through sometime where I call it sort of a checklist Christianity, where we feel like, well, I don't really feel like it, but I know as a Christian, there's certain things that I'm supposed to do. And because there's certain things a Christian does, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to give because a Christian gives, and I'm going to help my neighbor, and I'm going to get involved in a cause, all these wonderful things. And I'm going to not do bad stuff. I'm not going to cuss too much. I'm not going to drink too much, whatever it might be. And many people fail to experience what it means to abide in Christ because we can fall into this habit of living a checklist form of Christianity. And sometimes we can lose that sense of abiding in Christ simply because we are doing things that we know He is not pleased with. There's selfish interests. There's unconfessed sin. There's bitterness. There could be an unforgiving spirit. They can block that flow of the life from the vine. And if we allow it to continue, you know what happens? Indifference sets in. And we don't even care if we're getting that vitality in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when indifference sets in, we find that those who are struggling with abiding in Christ are not struggling with abiding in Christ. They're just simply not doing it. They don't want Christ to be at home with Christ. They want to try to be at home somewhere else. And when that happens, they tend to blame God when stuff doesn't go right, when there's misfortune. Or they ask, how can I get out of this situation in my life so that maybe I can find that happiness or so that my agenda won't be blocked? Because it's so easy to substitute other vines for the true vine, because we think that those other vines can give us life. But eventually, that branch withers and that branch dies. The vine dresser takes them away. They're cast into the fire. But there's something else that the vine dresser can do. The vine dresser in this passage prunes those branches that need pruning. He prunes us by giving us struggles maybe, or trials, or disappointments, or even defeats, so that he can prune us in order that we might be able to bear more fruit. But those who abide in Christ will come back to God. They'll come back to Jesus Christ. They'll be at home with him. They'll stay put. They'll stay connected. They'll ask this. They'll say, God, what is your agenda here in my life? What are you doing here that will bring me closer to you? Help me learn what you want me to learn so that I can enjoy even more being at home with you. Those who abide in Christ recognize that the vine dresser calls us to a life of faith. And he calls us to a life of obedience. There must be some sense of discipline as we're seeking to stay put with Christ. And you see, the vine dresser has only one criteria for pruning. His only criteria is this: will the branch bear more fruit? If you're struggling, if you're in a trial, if you're encountering disappointment, and sometimes there's no end in sight, and you're staying put in Jesus Christ, then you know that what God is doing is he's pruning you so that you can bear more fruit. Next question: how can I be that branch? How can I be that branch that bears fruit? Well, we do it by abiding. Well, how do we abide? Well, Jesus gives that answer in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Do you wonder sometimes, maybe when you go through a period, do you wonder why you're not growing? Do you sometimes go through periods in your life where you find that you don't even have much of a desire to grow? It's just kind of not really there. You don't have that passion that you feel like you should have. Well, let me ask you, when you go through those times, are you faithful to spend time in the Word? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, the Word of God. A lot of people say, well, I don't understand what's in there. There's too many questions in there. Or I don't know if I can trust the Word of God. Or they see it as a book. Or we let other things get in the way. Whatever the reason is, if we don't have a steady diet of the Word of God, our spiritual food, that we are applying to our lives by faith, then there's no way we can experience that nourishment in the vine. So we want to always ask ourselves this question: are the words of Jesus actively abiding in my heart? Let me encourage you to spend time in the Word. It can be 2 hours a day if you want. It can be 10 minutes if you want. Pick up a Daily Bread when they're out there. Or pick up an Upper Room devotional when they're out there. And read the story and read the Bible verse. And spend time in the Word. Commit to it and live it out by faith. One of the ways we abide in Christ is by being in the Word. And the second way that's mentioned in the verse: if you abide in me and my words remain in you, then ask prayer, whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Prayer is a big word. The noun, or the verb, pray, is mentioned 121 times in the Bible. The noun prayer is mentioned 106 times in the Bible. And there's verses all over the place. Examples of prayer. The time Jesus spent with prayer. We are told how to pray. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. Pray with thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. It's talking about a lifestyle. And one of my friends is explaining prayer, and he said, prayer is more than just bless my Uncle Petey and my dog Rip. You know, prayer is talking to God. Prayer is talking to the Creator of the universe. And the Word of God is God talking to us. And together, that is communicating. Prayer is coming to the throne room of the Lord, of the Creator, of the Father who is almighty and eternal and majestic. He's the awesome God of the universe who waits anxiously to hear us. Let me throw out one other word. The word is friend. Jesus says, I call you friends. When we pray, we are praying somehow to this majestic Creator who is our Father and who is our friend. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he says, abide, stay put, be connected to me. So what is prayer to you? You know, is prayer words? Or do you have a prayer life? Do you have a life of faith that includes talking to God? You know, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Now listen to this. If abiding with Christ means being at home with Jesus, we should understand, since he says, my house is a house of prayer, he's talking about the temple. But what are we? We are the temple of God. So being at home with Jesus, we should understand that home is a place of prayer. So then when we abide with Christ, we're staying connected by faith through the word and prayer. And as a result, we bear fruit. That's the second thing, how we do it. And the third question is this. What is the fruit that he's talking about? Well, there's a lot of answers to that. You know, the fruit of the Spirit would be an example. But let's look just at what he says in this passage. There's four things mentioned that are here. There are four fruits that you could expect to be true in your life when you abide in the vine, when you have your faith connection to Jesus Christ. The first is found in verse 7. We talked about it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. A fruitful prayer life is a result of abiding in Christ. The second thing is found in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We share in the Father's glory as we bear fruit. Why? Because fruit is a reflection of the vine and the owner of the vine. If fruit is a reflection of the vine, who is the vine? Jesus Christ. So the fruit that we bear is a likeness to Jesus Christ. The fruit that Jesus exhibited, we exhibit by abiding in the vine. And then it says, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As we bear fruit, then we are a witness to the world, to those who are around us. So those are a couple of other reasons. Then the next reason is found in verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. Those who abide in Christ have the fruit of obedience. And Scripture talks about the necessity of obeying Him. If we want to be in His will, if we want to be in His plan for our life, then we obey Him. We walk in His path. And then we experience the fruit of His love. When we obey Christ, when we stay put in Christ, when we are praying and when we're in the Word and when we're living by faith, then we will walk in the love of our Heavenly Father. That's how we experience His love. And then the last thing is this, in verse 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. When we abide in Christ, that's when we experience His joy. What is joy? You might have a definition for it. I kind of think of it as this settled contentment that it's not dependent upon circumstances. Like the video talked about, where it's dependent on the fact that we are at home with Jesus Christ no matter what might happen. The fruit of joy. Now, we probably know most of this. A lot of this we've probably heard before. You know, how many times have I talked about or you read about the importance of being in the Word and the importance of prayer and the importance of obeying and the importance of loving and how wonderful joy is, but But to be honest, we might say sometimes to ourselves, I don't always experience these things. I don't always have this desire to make myself at home, to be at home with Jesus Christ. I mean, I want to, but sometimes, and I know I should, but sometimes I kind of feel okay, riding this crest of kind of going my own way some and then following Jesus some, this kind of middle ground of mediocrity. Now, why is it that sometimes we think that way? Well, there's a couple of reasons. I think one of the ways is it could be sin. It could be that we are holding on to an area or an attitude that is counter to abiding in Christ. It's counter to our faith. And we don't ever want to overlook that. And since we can always be at home with Christ, even when we're doing things that are not pleasing Him, we can always confess that to Him and claim His forgiveness. But it could be something else. It could be that it's difficult to have that desire all the time to abide in Christ because we have a thinking problem. I really think that Christians in America think too little of Jesus. Jesus is small. And consequently, we think too little of the vital calling that we have right where we are as Christians. And it's getting worse, especially the younger generation. Everybody under 50 has this sense of being entitled. Abiding in Christ means finding our gladness in God. But what happens is we ask, how can I be glad in so many other things other than in Jesus Christ? What can I do to be more comfortable? What can I do to have more fun? What can I do to avoid trouble? What can I do to avoid sin? And some of that is good, but at the base of it, that's wrong thinking. That's asking. We live our lives as believers asking the wrong questions. It's so easy to fall into the habit when we make decisions about our lives, we ask, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with going to this movie? What's wrong with this music or going to this hangout or that hangout? Or what's wrong with these friends? Or what's wrong with this way of relaxing? What's wrong with skipping church whenever we feel like it? And if we don't come up with a reason why it's wrong, then it must be okay. And eventually what happens with this way of thinking is we don't even ask what's wrong with it anymore. We just do it. But we were created for so much more than living a life of avoidance. I mean, think about it, really. How attractive is that to the world around us? I want to be like those people. They always ask, how can I avoid this? How can I avoid that? That's not very attractive. That's not very appealing. I mean, there's not much fun in that. I mean, what's the fun of living a life where all we're trying to do is avoid all the stuff that makes us guilty? Now, don't get me wrong. There really is a lot of things that that Christians should avoid. But that's only half of it. That's thinking with the wrong filter. I don't know how many times you change the filter in your house. I don't change mine near enough. I could take the dust that's collected on the filter and I could make a pillow out of it. There's so much. But because I don't change, we think with the wrong filter, or our filter gets dirty and it gets clouded and it gets ineffective. Abiding in Christ means changing our mental filters. Ask different questions. A better question to be asking when we're faced with our life choices is how will this behavior help me abide in Christ more? How will it help me show that I treasure Jesus Christ? How will this help me increase my gladness in Him? That's a positive question. And those are the questions that those who abide in Christ should be asking and should be encouraging other people to ask. And sometimes I wonder, what if we filtered our lives with these questions every day? What if we did it every day and lived our lives based on asking these questions for the next week? Or for the next month or the next year? What would be different in your prayer life if you asked these questions? How can I treasure Christ more? How can I increase my gladness in my abiding with Christ? What would be different in your prayer life if you woke up every morning and those are the questions you asked? Now think about our church. What if we as a church, the leadership of the church, ask these questions of ourselves? Well, we might grab a hold of the fact that we're not living in such a peaceful spiritual environment. We might find that we're actually in a battle. We might find that we're in a battle in this community, a battle that seeks to sink Christians into this malaise of mediocrity and comfort, as if that's the best that we could do. Or too many profess with their words, but not with their actions. And if we sense that we really were in the battle, then we'd be asking different questions. We would ask, what can I do today to advance the cause of Jesus Christ? What sacrifices do I need to make? What risk do I need to take? We'd be asking, what can we do as a church to encourage more to abide in Christ, to win this battle, to see that Jesus Christ is really a big, big deal? I think then we'd be able to experience even more what it means to abide in Christ. And the branches of the vine will spread all across this community. Maybe it's time that we change our filters. Maybe it's time we in a sense, abide in Christ means changing your filters. You know, I talk about wine. You know, in southern Illinois, there's a lot of places where you know, you go and you taste wine, and tourism is a big business. And there's some good wine here, and there's probably some wine that's not so good. I'm not much of a connoisseur of fine wine, but I do know that good wine is a reflection, like I said, of the owner of the vineyard. And this passage says very clearly, my Father is the vine dresser. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, from apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me encourage you as you abide in Christ to ask those hard questions. Occupy that unbroken connection with Jesus Christ through the Word of God and prayer. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and we are His branches. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we are not alone. Thank You, Lord, that we just are connected. Thank You that we're connected to Jesus. Thank You that He is the vine, Lord. And what we pray is that we might be able to ask those questions. It's not our nature, but it's Your nature. Your nature is in us because You're the vine and we're the branches, Lord. Lead us in that way. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.